بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الصادقين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد, respected scholars, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue in our examination of the life of Luqman. And yesterday we had examined the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given Luqman hikmah. And we sought to see the different definitions provided for us about hikmah. And that part of the wisdom which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Luqman was the fact that Luqman was one of the most thankful servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that shukr or thankfulness is a sign of one accepting or one recognizing the blessings which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. Hence we say in Salah, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. We seek to be alongside those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. Let's continue with the discussion to see what he begins to speak with his son about. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِإِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. The religion of Islam recognizes that the child is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, it's one of the greatest blessings that only people without children can really vouch for the fact of how much they would want a child in their world. And that those of us who do have children, of course the Quran tells us that our wealth and our children are a fitna. They are a test for us. And like every test, you will get grades at the end. There are those who devoted their time in revising for the exam. They will get A stars. And there are those who are negligent with their children, or did not make much effort with their children. These types of people will end up with the lower grades. But the reality is there needs to be a relationship between the father and the son. The father and the daughter. The mother and the son. The mother and the daughter. And the load cannot be placed on one shoulder. The load has to be shared by the couple, because you both agreed that you wanted a child. And when you both ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that child and then take it upon yourself to have a child, that means you are both responsible for the upbringing of that child in this world. That's why if you want to know how much ignorance or what jahiliyyah the Arabs were in, you look at the way they behaved when a child came to them. When you see the smile of a mother when she has just given birth, or the tears even of a father when he has seen that newborn, those of you who have children will remember that moment. You look at that moment as a special moment. Whereas when you look at the Arabs, they had reached such a low stage that instead of honoring the child that was born to them, the child was buried in the ground. Quran describes them in a beautiful verse in Surah 16, about verse number 53. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks about them, He talks about the change in their feeling or their emotion. If you go to Surah 16 verse 58, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks about them, He comes forward and shows you it's as if shock horror news has come to your face. You know the shock horror you receive when you hear Mourinho leaves Chelsea. Like we heard last night. In the same way, the shock which comes to us now when we hear of how the Arabs felt when he heard that a child came. Quran says in verse 58 of Surah 16, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. When it is announced to them that they have a daughter, their face becomes black and filled with wrath. Which means what? Doesn't become black as in the color, but becomes black with anger, and filled with wrath. And they continue in verse 59, you would think that that is all that it would end with, that the face becomes black and that's it. No. يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَنْسُهُ فِي التَّرَابِ. What does he say? Comes forward and says, he hides himself from the people, from the evil of the news given to him. He ponders whether he should keep her with disgrace or bury her alive in the dust. Look at what happens to the human being. When the human being does not recognize Allah's blessing, in the first verse, Luqman was told that the wisdom you have is to thank Allah. And the first thank is that you've got a child. Bring up this child. But then we see the Arabs, he wonders to himself when the daughter comes, should I hide myself or should I keep her with me in disgrace? Or should I bury her in the ground? When the human being can be so low, you can find many different angles of how low the human being can be. Some human beings kill millions of people. Some human beings, for example, eat other human beings. And here some human beings will come forward and do what? Bury their daughters alive. That's why if you go to Surah Al-Takwir, you don't have to go to it actually, many of you I'm sure already know it, in Juz'u Amma, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ, until the verse, وَإِذَا الْمَوْؤُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ, that the female baby shall ask, on the day of judgment, why was I buried alive? And indeed, because of this burial alive, you found that a person like Ammar, his parents, Yasir and Sumayya, a hadith tell us came towards the religion of Islam because of this verse. Because Ammar bin Yasir, as you know, was one of the early converts. So he used to go with the rest of the companions of the Prophet. They used to perform taqiyah. They'd hide their face. Because in the early stages it was very oppressive. There's only a few of you. You know, Abu Dhar, Zayd, Ali, Khadija. There wasn't many of them. And so they would hide their face. And then they'd come back home to their parents. Parents would have idols in the house. He came back home on one occasion and his shoulder hit the idol and the idol fell on the floor. Narrated that one of his parents says to him, Ammar, look what you've just done to our God. He's just fallen on the floor and broken. He replied by saying, how could you worship something that breaks? As it's just fallen and broken. Again, this important point about shirk, that those people come and tell me, why can't I eat so-and-so's food? You can't eat so-and-so's food because they are so low in their reflection about what they're following, that their soul has not got any life to it. You're just with people who follow rituals. Whereas you want to be around people who are reflecting. Why am I following a statue that I claim is going to give me rizq when I can come with an axe and break the statue? I want to be around people who reflect on their lives, not people just following ritual. Because then one day I'll fall into the same rituals. So what happened was, his parents say to him, who taught you to speak like that? Who taught you to speak like that? How dare you reply by saying, how could we worship a God that breaks? He said, Rasulullah taught me this. They said, what else has Muhammad been teaching you? So he said, we just came back now, and he said, the verse in the Quran has been revealed about the female baby. And that it will ask on the day of judgment, why was I buried alive? At this moment, Sumayya, his mother, began to cry. So he looked at her and he said, Mom, why are you crying? What's wrong? And so the father, Yasir, he said, your mother is the third child. She had two elder sisters. Your grandfather buried the first two alive. But the second one of the two, when he was burying her alive, you know, a baby, sometimes its movements, it might move its hand up, it might move its hand this way. He said when he was burying her alive, it just put its hand up like this.
And this one movement of the hand stayed in his thought. And he said that if I have a third daughter, I will never bury her alive. Because psychologically I cannot take seeing another girl put her hand up like that. He said, the third daughter is your mother, Sumayya. So they said, if Rasulullah has come to say that the child is a blessing and that the female should not be buried alive, then me and your father will come towards the religion of Rasulullah. So you found that those who come and say Islam oppresses the female, Rasulullah came to a land where they were burying their child. If it wasn't for Rasulullah, females wouldn't have been allowed any rights in the religion or in Arabia. Rasulullah came and stopped this female infanticide. And they come forward in the West and say, Muhammad, the oppressor of the woman. Our role is to reply back to these people with verses like this, that the Arabs he was dealing with, when they heard that a daughter was born to them, they would think, should I hide myself? Because what he would do, he'd hide himself in the tent. I don't want no one to come and visit me. Why? What's wrong? Because I'd have to tell them that I have a baby daughter. Lowest level of jahiliyyah. Therefore, when you look at a child is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore because the child is a blessing, we have to engage in dialogue with our child. That's why Pennsylvania State University has a study about the different types of fathers you find. And they wanted to see that the role of the father was so important. What's the different types of fathers you find in a society? And they said that there are four different types of fathers you will find in society. And that these four are easily applied in our own communities. And please make sure that these types of talks are given to your wives and your daughters at home. Because I know they don't have access to this lecture in the afternoon. And these lectures are very important for them. In order that they are able to see a social aspect as well as the historical aspects we discuss later on in the evening. When you look here, Pennsylvania State University said what? That they said, there's four types of fathers. Number one, caregiver. Number two, disciplinarian. Number three, disengaged. And number four, a playmate. Four types of fathers. Said, get any father in society, they'll fit one of these four. What was the meaning of a caregiver? Caregiver is the type of father who, when he sees his daughter is down, he says to her, come near my shoulder, tell me what you want. What's the problem? When he sees his son is going through a hard time, he tells him, for example, if you need any help from me, I'm there for you. If he sees his wife is having problems with his parents, he tells her, don't worry, I'm not going to take any sides, we'll discuss the issue properly between all of us. He's a caregiver. He acts as what is known in philosophy as a father figure. Then you have a second type of father, disengaged. He sees his son leaving home at 11:30 in the night, and his son says, Dad, I'm going to the dentist. He says, Bismillah, go. Tell me, which dentist is open at 11:30 in the night? Or his son says, I'm going around to stay in my friend's house for the whole weekend. Why? We want to revise for our exams. You don't need the whole weekend. Go there one night. The other two nights, you playing PlayStation or you going out because I don't know. This type of father, very disengaged. His son comes back home, his eyes are red. He says, are you ill? These days when the eyes are red, it's not illness anymore. A father who's disengaged is not aware what's happening. A father who's disengaged buys a hi-fi system at home for his son, thinking his son will listen to Quran. Whereas the system you're providing at home may be used for other purposes. Second type of father, disengaged. Third type of father, disciplinarian. Now in their philosophy of disciplinarian, they said that type of father, have you prayed salah? No, slap. Have you fasted? No, slap. Have you been good to your parents? Slap. The only way they deal is by slap. And that's why you find, unfortunately, in many Islamic communities, this idea of beating is not allowed in the religion. It's not allowed. Okay, the culture dictates
that you saw your father get the belt out and therefore you should do it. No, you shouldn't. Who told you should do it? Who told you your father was even correct? Who told you your father was even educated? So because he saw a belt, doesn't mean your son sees a belt. The fourth type was the playmate. Playmate is the one, his son enjoys soccer, he plays with him soccer. His son enjoys cricket, he plays with him cricket. His son enjoys this holiday place, he goes to that holiday place. Why? Because he recognized that Amir al-Mu'mineen said, bring up your children in a different way to possibly what you were brought up. Environments change. Sometimes you find you like football, but he likes cricket. And because you like football, you have two options. Either you have to force him to play football, or you say, no, my son came out different to me. I've got to accept it. I may not like cricket, but I'm going to make an effort to go and play with him. A playmate. For example, sometimes your son says, Dad, let's go, for example, to a sports match, football match. I remember it's ironic that Mourinho has got sacked. And I'm actually enjoying it. I don't like him at all. Of course, being a Liverpool supporter and my manager being the best in the league, I went with my father to my first match. I went with my father in 1997. Chelsea versus Liverpool. And the fact is that I remember that my father, who's a die-hard Manchester United supporter, so we have to give some da'wah at home sometimes, tabligh. And so he was a United supporter and he would never go to a Liverpool match. But for me, he said, let's go. A fourth type of father is a playmate. Not everything narrow-minded. We can't go to a football stadium because you might see things which are haram and that. Go with your son. That 1.5 hours could make 5 years of difference to the religiosity of your son. Because if he sees his dad's interested in his life, then the son's going to be interested. But if he sees dad is far away, the son will go to look for his heart to be cultivated somewhere else. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen again used to say, look at Ali ibn Abi Talib, everything, all his words are the nature of mankind. He says to Imam Hassan, he says, the heart of a youth is like an uncultivated piece of land. Whatever you throw on it, it accepts. Therefore, I tried to mold your heart before it hardened. So that you took from the examples of my life and you applied them into your life. The heart of the youth. Read this. It's in Nahj al-Balagha. Imam Ali's letter to Imam Hassan on the way back from Safin. Long letter about father and the son relationship. And that's where the problem lies in the marriages today, brothers and sisters. That's where the problem lies. Before our sons and daughters get married, we should be providing them a set of sermons of Ahlul Bayt about their duties as parents. Give them a whole pack. Let them read all of these. The great work done by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi, when he wrote the book about the youth and the morals and the marriage and so on in Toronto, allowed people to understand what was seen as taboo subjects about sex, about their relationship, about foreplay in a relationship. Were seen as taboo subjects. But there's no such thing as taboo in Islam. Islam says, come out and speak. Let them be aware. So he says, the heart of the youth is like an uncultivated piece of land. If I drive now in Dar es Salaam, I may see a piece of land where it says for sale. It's a dry piece of land. And I look at it, and I'm a good developer. And 10 minutes later, another person drives past this piece of land. And he looks at it and he's not got a good reputation as a developer. When I look at it, I think, how can I build it? I put 8 floors, a penthouse on the top, underground parking, a swimming pool outside. Okay. I've thought of how to cultivate what is uncultivated. A bad developer will say, let me see. If they give me planning permission for 6, what I might try and do is put a 7th one on top and see what happens. Have you seen the one near the beach? There's those 2 big buildings. Last year I saw them and they're still in the same position as they are now, as they were last year. You see them, they're beautiful opposite the beach, but I don't think the planning permission came for the top floors. And so there were 2 types of builders. Now, with our sons and our daughters,
their hearts are uncultivated. It depends how quickly you get in. When Quran said, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانَ لِإِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ, when the Quran said, وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ, what does it mean? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانَ لِإِبْنِهِ يَا بُنَيْ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, no. Quran said, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانَ لِإِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ. يَعِظُهُ means, it's as if Luqman said, before saying shirk is dhul, he said to him, my son, come sit with me. Let me have a word with you about something. There's a difference. There is one type of father who's trying to cultivate the piece of land in one go. Salah, pray. Hijab, do it. There's another type of father who's like, let's take this step by step. One of my friends, one of the fellow speakers, he says, how did our father used to wake us up for Fajr? And when he told me this, I said to him, you know what, this is an ingenious idea. He said, when we were younger, you know how all of us, when our fathers wake us up for Fajr, we keep holding on the blanket. Or if they wake us up, we keep saying to our father, Dad, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and it never comes. He says, what my dad would do, that my dad would come near me, and his dad is one of the greatest scholars of Ahlul Bayt. He says, what my dad would do, he'd bring a plate with apples sliced. So he'd keep it near me. And he'd say, wake up for Fajr. And I'd be like, Dad, please don't wake me up. And so he'd say, hey, taste this apple. Cold apple. What you need in the morning time. And so he said, he'd take the apple and start eating it. And like, I think I'll continue. And so there has to be techniques. Imam said, the heart of the youth is like an uncultivated piece of land. Whatever you throw on it, it accepts. I try to mold your heart before it's hardened. Why? Our Holy Prophet divided the upbringing of our sons into three parts. 0 to 7, 7 to 14, and 14 to 21. 0 to 7, look how Pennsylvania State University comes up with a theory which Rasulullah has already examined. Pennsylvania State said, there's caregiver, playmate, disengaged, disciplinarian. Rasulullah, when he examined this area, what did he say? He said, first 7 years, what should you be? Just care for them. Let them roam around the house, first 7 years. Then he said, 7 to 14, discipline them, but not slaps. No, discipline. 7 to 14. 14 to 21, act as a friend with them. The problem in Islamic communities today, and in the last 30 years, 7 to 14, we're all friends with them. And 14 to 21, we try and discipline them. 14 to 21 is too late. He's already got set thoughts in his head. Rasul said 7 to 14, discipline. Don't say he's still young, you want to make him a Mawlana from now? Yes, I do. What, do you have a problem with it? I want her to wear hijab from now. You telling me she'll wear hijab in her own time, how do you know she's got time? How do you know? What makes you think she's got a certificate saying time? And nor do you come to her at the age of 9 and say to her, now you have to wear hijab. No. You should have began discussions with her when she's 6, 7. A person brings her a hijab as a present. A person alongside the hijab gives her a book about Bibi Zainab in Karbala. She feels that not only is the hijab part of her life, but it was part of the life of those who had come before her. 7, 8, 9. At 9, she knows the concept. Not at 9 I come to her, after having said nothing to her for the first 8 years, then I say to her, now where? Everything has to be taken gradually, but with advice. But for those who come and say that they're still young, young? Do you know how many in the West can't even bring his daughter back now because she's opened herself up too much? Because he kept on saying she's still young, give her her own time. When she believes in it, then she comes.
So why did you bring her in the world when you couldn't be bothered to make her submit? Why? You brought her in the world as a responsibility. You said, Ya Allah, you give me this child, I'm going to make sure she goes by Sharia. Then when your child comes and your daughter comes, you begin to say, in her own time, when she believes it's correct. Like, do you know one of the most stupid things I have ever heard? Is when people come and tell me, I told her, don't wear hijab and then take it off. So for now, I'm telling her, keep off the hijab. When you're ready, wear it. What? Which planet are you living on? Don't wear hijab now, because she might take it off. So when she's ready, she'll wear it. Allahu Akbar, that's a green card. Who are you to tell her that when you already wear it, I don't want you to wear it and then take it off? No, you wear it. Because what? When she was young and she would come near that packet of sweets or chocolates, you would insist that she doesn't eat. Why? Because of her teeth being affected. And however much she cried, you'd say to her, no, no sweets. She couldn't understand the wisdom then. A few years later, when her teeth were beautiful, she said, Dad, I understand why you told me I couldn't eat so many sweets when I was younger. When it came to the packet of sweets, we gave so much effort to make sure that the daughter didn't eat the sweets. But when it came to the modesty of Ahlul Bayt, we were hesitant about it. I don't want her to wear because she might take it off. She takes it off, it's her responsibility. Your responsibility is allowing her to submit. Imam said, cultivate the hearts of these youth. And that's why when you look in history, you find it's important that the father comes forward within the household and acts as a role model. A role model engaging in dialogue with his son. Allowing his son to air his opinion. Is the son sexually frustrated? Speak with him. Does the son want to get married? Speak with him. The son should be comfortable to come and approach his father and no one else. Because Imam said to his son, I tried to give you the examples of my life. What is hikmah? Experience. A father has seen. But there's no point seeing and not giving back. Give back advice. Let the son feel a friend. There has to be a friendship between the father and the son. That's why when you look in history, you find that Islam focused so much on knowing who your father is for the son, that there was a need to know who the father is. Because you find in history that there were some people who went on later on to be enemies of Ahlul Bayt. And they didn't know who the father was at home. When his body was trampled on, when his body was laying on the ground, and it was trampled on by the horses, 10 horses rode across his body. That's why when Mukhtar avenged his death, Mukhtar said, get me each one of them. What did they do? Each one of them said that we rode our horses across the body of Imam al-Hussein. Imam's body lying flat. And they rode their horses up and down his body. Mukhtar said, whose sons are you? They said, we do not know. Each one of the riders who trampled on the body of Imam Hussein was the son of adultery. They didn't know who their fathers were. Likewise, Islam focused on this area, that a person needs to know their father in the same way the father has to know the son. When you look at Mao and Mussolini, and you look at people like Saddam, look at their relationship with their fathers and then see what came out. Abusive relationships. Relationships of anger. And that's why they come out later on with emotional baggage. There's disgruntlement. And it shows that when there isn't a relationship between the father and the son, this is taken out. Let's continue. Continuation says, وَإِذْقَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِإِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعَظُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. The first piece of advice he gives him is, my son, don't commit shirk. Because shirk is the worst of sins. Or the most oppressive of acts.
See, Ahlul Bayt would focus so much on trying to ensure that Tawheed was taught within the household. And that's why we find that before anything else is taught, Tawheed is the first essence in the religion of Islam. We find, for example, Amir al-Mu'mineen, in one of his famous battles, in the Battle of Jamal, someone broke out from the army. And when they broke out from the army in the Battle of Jamal, they came towards Imam's army. And they said to him, they said, "Where is Ali ibn Abi Talib?" The reply was, "Why?" He said, "I'd like to ask him a question." "What's your question?" He said, "Does Ali ibn Abi Talib believe God is one?" Imam, his companion said, "Ali ibn Abi Talib is in the middle of the battlefield. You asking questions like this, he's not going to have time for." Imam stopped himself in the middle of the battle. He came to the person and he said, "The very reason I am fighting this battle is to answer your question." He then said to him, "When we say God is one, we do not mean one in number. We mean one, the absolute one that is indivisible and that there is no one like him." In another occasion, sixth Imam would highlight to us that when your son asks you, "Where is God?" or "When did God come?" don't say to them, "This is haram, don't ask me questions like this." No. Answer them, discuss with them about Tawheed. You've heard of Irshad Manji, the book, The Trouble with Islam. In Canada it was published. She says that the reason she went to the belief that she has was because there was a teacher in the madrasa called Mr. Khaki, if I'm not mistaken. And that when she would ask these types of questions, he would say, "It's haram for you to ask these questions. Why is it haram? Where is God? Show me God. When did God come? Why can't we ask such questions? How does a son get to understanding Tawheed and Shirk without asking these questions?" Luqman is in a dialogue. Amir al-Mu'min was asked, "Where is God?" Amir al-Mu'min said, "Show me where he is. Where he is not, then I'll show you where he is." Where is God? Show me where he is not, I'll show you where he is. Find me a place on this earth where God is not there, and then I'll tell you where he is. Then he was asked, "When did God come?" He said, "Show me a time when he was not, and I'll show you when he came." Sixth Imam, an atheist, came to him. He said to him, "You believe in your creator, the Khaliq?" Sixth Imam said, "Yes." He said, "I'm a Khaliq as well, like your creator." Sixth Imam said, "How?" He said, "Your creator, he comes forward and creates, and I can create." He said, "How?" He said, "If I bring some mud, and under the right environment, I will let worms grow. And when these worms become alive, I am the creator, like your God." Sixth Imam said, "Do that and bring them to me." So they bought it, and there were worms there. Sixth Imam said, "You are their creator?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Can you tell me which of these worms is male and which one's female?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "Okay. Can you tell me the weight of each of your creation?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "Okay. Can you tell your worms they are traveling in one direction, order them as their creator to travel in another direction?" He said, "I can't." He said, "Then how can you be a creator when you don't know the sex of your creation, and you don't know the weight of your creation, and you don't know which direction your creation is heading?" Ahlul Bayt would not reject a person, even if he was an atheist, if they wanted to come for a dialogue. Because Ahlul Bayt wanted to show that the basis of our belief is Tawheed, and this has to be instilled in the house. That's why when you look at Tawheed, Tawheed is divided into five areas. The first area, when you look at even Tawheed, there's five areas of Tawheed, there's five areas of Shirk. You have Tawheed in God's essence, Tawheed in God's actions, Tawheed in God's attributes, Tawheed in God's obedience, and Tawheed in God's worship. When we go to madrasa, do you know what we're taught? Tawheed means there's one God. Why? Because the children of Ahlul Bayt, their mind so little that they can only be taught one God. That's it. So I go from the age of 8 to 18 with the only teaching that I've been told about Tawheed is there's one God. Tawheed, five. Shirk, therefore, has five levels. That's why when people tell me, why is such a difference with the mushrik? The mushrik is not just what you think. The mushrik can be in many different spheres. There is a mushrik in God's essence. There is a mushrik in God's action. There is a mushrik in God's attributes. There is a mushrik in God's obedience. And there is a mushrik in God's worship. Let me give you an example of how it works. Mushrik in God's essence. We believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be seen on the Day of Judgment. Or we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be made into an image. But are there other religions today which believe that God can be put into an image? Yes. For example, in God's attributes, we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be put in a certain space. Or Allah is not the subject of time. There are some religions which say God is our Father in heaven, and He's the Son, and He's the Holy Spirit. There are some, we believe, God, no one shares in His power. Allah is the absolute Razak. If He wants to, He may give out power. But absolute Razak is who? Is Him. There are others who believe that the idol that they bow down to is the power giver. In obedience, some of us are willing to obey other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of us obey our parents ahead of Allah. Our dad tells us, come to a gathering where there's music in a wedding and it's mixed. Why? Because it's your cousin's wedding. And if you miss your cousin's wedding, then you missing your cousin's wedding will be disgraceful to the family. Obedience to the parents. But obedience to Allah comes higher than obedience to the parents. Therefore, when your parents tell you come, you say no. I have to obey you on the basis that you take me towards Allah. You take me away from Allah, I can't obey you. Shirk and worship, shirk and tawheed in worshipping Allah, how does that come? You have a type of person who prays salah, he prays directly to Allah without putting any partners. Then you can perform shirk in salah. Even though you're praying in the way you do, perfectly, shirk can still happen in salah. How? It can happen due to the fact that sometimes when our father walks into the room, or our mother, our salah suddenly becomes slower. You remember when we were young? If dad comes in, salah becomes slower. Dad's not there, we're like the Ferrari. Or sometimes if Mawlana has come home, Mawlana is seeing us pray, we're praying very slow and with a beautiful voice. The next day, Salatul Dhuhr, it's back to usual. What have we done? We have done a minor shirk. Because what we've done is we've put Mawlana or Dad alongside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not just praying to Allah. Even though we're saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdih, we know someone's watching us, so our salah changes. That's called minor shirk. That's why as a conclusion, in the time of Rasulullah, there was this man who was praying in the mosque. When he was praying, his prayer was beautiful. Very nice salah. And he was alone in the mosque. No one else was there. All of a sudden, he heard the door of the mosque move. So when he heard the door of the mosque move, he thought, Mawlana must have walked in. So he started reciting salah very nicely. Beautiful. His dua in Qunut went 5 minutes extra. He said, Mawlana will be proud of me today. He finished salah. He turned around. And he saw that a stray animal had accidentally walked into the mosque, into the front. He all that time thought Mawlana had walked in. And his salah was geared for Mawlana. And he turned around and this animal was just walking around. And it had opened the door of the mosque and it had left. So it shows us that shirk does not only come on this level. Shirk comes on five different levels in Islam. And that's why we find it is the lowest of acts. Because it is of the putting the partners to Allah. So when Luqman comes to his son, he says, وَقَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِإِبْنِهِ وَوَيَعِظُهُ يَا بُنَيْ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكِ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. It is oppression. It is injustice when you commit shirk. Why? Because you are making the Creator the same as His creation. What's created has defects, is limited, can be seen, is in a place. You've all done Sifat al-Salbiyya and Subutiyya. We've all studied it at madrasa. You say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be put in a place. Allah cannot be put in a certain time. Allah cannot be put in a certain framework. When a person commits shirk, when he puts a partner to Allah, he is saying that there is someone who is as equal as Allah or as limited as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Quran says dhulm. Why? Because the meaning of the root of the meaning of the word dhulm is putting something in the wrong place. And therefore when you commit shirk, the reason Allah or Luqman said dhulmun azim is because you have taken something from one place and put it in its wrong place. Be it the idol, you have moved an idol into becoming God, or be it you made God the same as an idol, you have committed dhulm, for you have taken something from one place and put it in the wrong place. Inshallah, we will continue tomorrow with the next piece of advice about the parents and obedience towards one parent. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.